Here we go. Matthew 1, starting from verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And so as we look into today's passage for us, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. The Christmas story reminds us that Jesus is the center of our lives. It really reminds us that Jesus is the center of our lives. And from there, he invites us to his grace and mercy over and over again. That Jesus is the center of our lives. And from that place, that he invites us to his grace and mercy over and over again. And I believe that in this genealogy of Jesus, there's three truths that Matthew is trying to convey to us. So let's take a look at these three truths. The first truth is this, that when you think about the Christmas story, that it is, first of all, rooted in history. It is rooted in history. So listen again to how Matthew starts off his gospel. In verse 1, he says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, there's a couple of significant things that Matthew mentions here, and he's very deliberate in mentioning these things. So first of all, he says it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so his readers would have understood that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not genealogy of Benjamin Kim, right? But Christ is actually a title, and it's literally Messiah. So what Matthew is saying is, hey, listen, this is the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior that we've been looking for. And the Savior is the son of David. And so when people heard the name David, they would have been reminded right away of God's promise to King David that his kingdom and his throne would endure forever and ever. And so Jesus is the Messiah who has come to carry on God's promise of reigning and ruling over his kingdom. And Matthew reminds us, not only is he the king, son of David, but he is also the son of Abraham. Now, when the Jewish people heard that name, once again, they would have been reminded of God's promise to Abraham, that not only would he bless Abraham, but he would bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham. And it would have reminded the people of God's promise to his people that Jesus came to fulfill that promise. And so I think what Jesus' genealogy is trying to tell us, it's not just a list of bunch of names, that some of the names that we're familiar with, the other names, we have no idea who they are. But I think it's really trying to tell us that when you think about the life of Jesus, because Matthew is pointing us to the life of Jesus, that it's not some moral code that we have to abide by, that it's not some metaphor that the Bible is speaking about. It's not even a legend or a myth, but Jesus is real. that his life and his death and his resurrection, that it is rooted in history. And here is why that's important. And this is what Dr. Keller describes about the significance of Jesus' life that is rooted in history. He mentions that it's not just about wise counsel in terms of what you must do. Because if it was about some moral teachings, right? If the life of Jesus was really pointing us to some metaphor of how we should live our lives, then it's about what you have to do with your life. But I think what Matthew is saying is that, no, the life of Jesus is not about what you need to do with your life, but it's news. And that news is communicating to us what has already been done for you. That it's not about what you must do to make something happen, but it's a reminder that something has already happened, that God entered into our world, that God entered into our lives, and now when you hear this news, you have to respond to it. And I think that's what Matthew is trying to communicate to us. Hey, listen, this is what God has done. That no matter how you live your life, no matter what you do, the reality is that you can never by yourself get to where God is. And so when you think about the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew reminds us, because you were not able to get to God, God actually came to you. That God came to save you. And God came to restore you back to himself. And when you think about so many people in our culture, they miss this point, right? Because, and you guys know this about me by now, one of the things that I like to do, especially like when I'm working out or walking my dog and so forth, I like to listen to different podcasts and, you know, all different kinds, current events, especially like history that has to do with military and so forth. And when you listen to these podcasts, so many people acknowledge that people's involvement in religious activities, that it's actually good for people in various ways. It provides like a moral code for you to live by, provides sense of community and so forth. And to a certain extent, yeah, I mean, I think those things are true. It provides a compass for you to live by. It teaches you what it means to love one another and to accept one another, but that's not what Matthew is saying here about Christianity and about the life of Jesus. That Christianity is not ultimately about a code that we have to adapt into our lives. It's not about how we improve ourselves. It's not about this communal connection. It's not about just our lives being inspired to live for something that is bigger and better. But it's about the reality that each and every one of us, that you and I, we need to be saved. So Jesus came. And he was born of a virgin. And he came into history. And this is what Dr. Keller says. He says, and I quote, "If the biblical story begins once upon a time, if it is aspiring advice and not the declaration of the greatest events in history, then it is all nonsense." Christmas shows us that Christianity is not just good advice. It is good news. I think about that, that Christianity, that it's not just about some advice that I'm going to give you, but Matthew is saying, listen, it is good news that God came to save us. And so not only is it rooted in history, but Matthew also reminds us that when you think about the Christmas story, when you think about the Christmas message, that it is, second of all, rooted in grace, that it is rooted in grace. So Matthew is listing off the genealogy of Jesus. And you know, the reality is that, and I've done this many times, when we read through the book of Matthew, we come to this long list. What do you do? I don't know what you do, but I just kind of like glaze over it with my eyes. And some names pop up, but other names, I can't even pronounce it. So I'm like, all right. So, and then I jump to chapter 2, right? But when you think about genealogy during Jesus' time, genealogy is really your resume, right? So when you apply to a job, you have a resume or a CV, or you put it together, and that tells you about who you are, where you come from, your educational background, your talent, your job experience, and so forth. And so genealogy during Jesus' day is really about your resume that told the rest of the world who you were and where you came from. And so when you think about applying for a new job or when you try to convey this message of, hey, this is who I am, what do many of us do? We try to put our best feet forward, right? And it was the same thing during Jesus' day. So, for example, Herod the Great, the ruler who ruled right before Jesus was born. Historians note that there's several names that he leaves out of his genealogy because he doesn't want to be associated with these names, right? But when you think about what Matthew is doing here, he actually takes the opposite approach. Because on one hand, you see some big hitters. In this list of genealogy, you recognize right away names like Abraham, David, and Solomon, and so forth. But you also see some names that are very peculiar, and you think to yourself, does Jesus really want to be associated with these people? So first of all, you see the name Tamar being represented or being mentioned here. And so if you know the story of Tamar, she tricked her father-in-law, Judah, to sleep with her so that she would bear a child. And the story goes where Tamar's husband dies, and so it was their custom for Judah, being her father-in-law, to provide a husband for his daughter-in-law. And that husband was going to be his next son. But he doesn't do that. And we recognize that it's not just about getting a husband, but during those days, husband was more than just the man that you loved, right? But the husband was your medical insurance. It was your house insurance. It was your auto insurance, right? It was your retirement fund. It represented your security and your provision. And so Judah failed to do that. And so Tamar, she takes matters into her own hands, and she tricks him into sleeping with her. And so not the most wholesome story when you think about it. And then there's also the mention of Rahab, who was a Canaanite who hid the Israelite spies when they were getting ready to conquer the city of Jericho. But she is also a prostitute, a foreigner, a Gentile, meaning that she was not part of God's covenant with his people. So she was someone who was excluded from God's promise, but then she was also a prostitute. So once again, someone that the people of God would have probably considered as a person of immoral character. And then you have Ruth, who was a Moabite. Not only was she a foreigner, she was also a Moabite, enemy of God's people. But then even when you think about these impressive names that are listed here, right? Like Abraham, who was the father of their nation, but who also lied about who his wife was. And when God promised him a son, and when he and his wife lost patience, what did they do? They took matters into their own hands. Even David, the greatest king of Israel. Listen to what Matthew says. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Who is the wife of Uriah? Bathsheba. And everyone in Jesus' days would have been very familiar with that story of their greatest king committing adultery and ultimately murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was not only Bathsheba's husband, but a very close friend of David. And then you have Solomon, David's son, king of wisdom, king who was so rich, who was able to build the temple of God, who started off so well, yet during the later years of his life, he started accumulating wives and concubines like they were collectibles. And eventually was led astray in worshiping false idols. And then Matthew closes out Jesus' genealogy with Joseph and Mary. Right? Two ordinary people, two nobodies from such an insignificant place. Yet here is Matthew declaring the Savior of the world, the one who will continue to carry on the reign of King David, the one who is the fulfillment of the promise that God spoke to Abraham. Here he comes, without fanfare, born into two nobodies in a manger. And I think really the point that Matthew is trying to make here is this, that he's making the point that regardless of who you are, right, regardless of where you come from, regardless of whether you are considered an outsider, Canaanite, a Moabite, or an insider, regardless of whether you are of royal lineage or powerless peasant, regardless of whether you are an adulterer or a prostitute or considered excluded from God's presence, that all are in need of God's grace and mercy. That we are all in need of God's grace and mercy. And that's the beautiful thing here about the genealogy of Jesus. That it's not just some highlights, right? Like when you watch certain films of athletes, it's always like their highlights, their accomplishments, but it never shows their failures, right? That one time that where they missed that catch. But what Matthew is trying to convey is it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you have achieved. It doesn't matter how low you've fallen, that all are in need of God's grace and mercy. And not only that, but it's through God's grace and mercy that Matthew reminds us that all are brought in to be part of God's family. Because when you think about some of these names, they shouldn't be mentioned as part of the Savior of the world who is to come. But I think Matthew is trying to make this point that it's not just about those who are considered righteous and good. It's not just about those who are considered to be in. And the rest are somehow considered to be out. But regardless of who you are, it's through God's grace and mercy that he brings you in to be part of his family, to be part of his blessings, to be part of his promises. Because even the best of us can stand only in the presence of God by his grace and mercy. That's why Dr. Keller writes, once again, he's in Christ Jesus, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race and another race, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals, equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved. Right? I really like that phrase that regardless of where we come from, that we are equally sinful and lost. But not only are we sinful and lost, but ultimately we are equally accepted and loved. And lastly, I think what Matthew is trying to tell us is this, that when you think about some of the failures that are at the center, right? David, father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I think God is trying to tell us that God is not ashamed of us. That God is not ashamed of us. I think the reason why Matthew does not purposefully omit certain people from Jesus' genealogy, because that was the common practice of their day. I think it's because he wants to remind us that no matter who you are and what you have done, no matter how you are feeling, that God is not ashamed of you, but God sees you. He seeks you out. And yes, he calls us to confess and to repent. But he invites us to be part of his family. And it's this wonderful reminder that you and I, that we are known and that we are loved. And that when we come before God with humility, that we are accepted. The Christmas story, it's rooted in history. It's rooted in grace. And lastly, it is rooted in God's perfect timing. When you think about the Christmas story, it reminds us that it is rooted in God's perfect timing. So this is what, this is how Matthew ends his genealogy. Look at verse 17. He says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations," right? So think about all the generations that have passed between Abraham and Jesus. Because the people of God would have been very familiar with their own history. They would have been familiar with all the ups and downs that they've experienced as God's people. They would have been reminded of times of flourishing as a nation. They would have also been reminded that they were conquered and cast out from their land because of their sin and disobedience, that they were led into captivity. They experienced spiritual revival and renewal, and they fell into spiritual darkness and idolatry and sin. Yet, it's this wonderful reminder that through it all, that God was working all the time to fulfill promise that he would send to them a Savior, a Messiah. And we might not be able to understand it. And sometimes we might question God, why not now or why now? But it's this wonderful reminder that God works in his perfect timing. Listen to, once again, to what Dr. Keller said. You cannot judge God by your calendar. God may appear to you be slow. He never forgets his promises. He may seem to be working very slowly or even to be forgetting his promises, but when his promises come true, and they will come true, they always burst the banks of what you imagined. That God always works to fulfill his promise. And I think it's a wonderful reminder for us when we think about the Christmas story, this wonderful reality that God does not forget his promises. And that he always comes through in ways that you and I could never imagine. Because no one in that time would have imagined the Savior of the world being born in a manger. Not coming to those who are powerful and significant, but coming to those who are powerless and insignificant. That God is always faithful in fulfilling his promises. And sometimes even through terrible consequences of sin. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, Jacob is mentioned in that genealogy, right? And so many of us are familiar with the story of Jacob. Jacob is the deceiver. And through his deception, he led his family into devastation. He lied, stole the birthrights that belonged to his older brother Esau. And because of that action, his family was forever fractured, that his brother turned against him. He became a fugitive. And yes, he experienced the consequences of sin, yet it's through that experience that he meets Leah. And even that is a very tragic story. But it's through that story that Leah gives birth to Judah, who becomes an ancestor to the Messiah. Right? Think about that. Jacob, he knew that he messed up. He knew the consequences of his. And yes, he repented, but he still had to experience the consequences of that brokenness. But Matthew reminds us that even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our greatest sin, that God takes that. God takes what is broken. God takes what is ugly. God takes what in our minds seems so irredeemable, yet he works through it. That he is able to redeem our shortcomings. That he is able to redeem our brokenness, to bring about his promises. The Christmas story, it's rooted in history, it's rooted in grace, and it's rooted in God's perfect timing. So the one thing for us, again, once again, is this. The Christmas story reminds us that Jesus is the center of our lives. And from there, he invites us to his grace and mercy over and over again. I think this message, so I was thinking about how do we respond to this? I think it's not just about the actions that you need to take, but it's about letting that news sink deep within to our hearts again. That God provided a way. And I know that some of us are so familiar with this story. But be reminded once again through what Matthew is trying to say. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. It doesn't matter how long you've been following Christ. But all of us are in need of his grace and mercy over and over again. He comes to those who have yet to realize Christ as Lord and Savior, and he comes to those who have walked with him for years and years. And he reminds some of you this morning that he hasn't forgotten about you. Especially when we go through seasons where we're struggling, it's so easy for us to question, God, where are you in the midst of it all? It's so easy for us to feel that distance from God. But Matthew reminds us, no, God, he hasn't forgotten. That even if you cannot see it, he's still at work. Able to redeem all things. And so you think about what Matthew says here in verse 17. There's three generations, Abraham to David, David to when the people were exiled to Babylon, and when they were exiled to Babylon to Christ, specifically he mentions that there were 14 generations, and then 14 generations. Right? Now, we know that it's not 14 generations because there's names that Matthew does not include in the genealogy. But Matthew is trying to make a point in reminding the people that there are 14 generations and 14 generations. And there's some debate as to what Matthew is trying to say. And there's some plausible answers. But I feel like for me, I feel like this is what Matthew is trying to say. Because when Matthew uses the number 14, it's 7 and 7. And so when we think about the number 7, it's very significant in Scripture. Right, in many ways, it represents who God is and his ways. And there's various ways for us to think about what Matthew is saying. But I think my thought is this. Perhaps what he is reminding us is that between the generations, that it's really Jesus who is the center of it all. Because it's 7 and 7 representing who God is, his work in our lives, his perfection. So from one generation to another, Matthew specifically emphasizes 14 generations who have gone. And I think it's a reminder that in the center of that generation was Jesus, was God working. And some of it, I mean, it was really messed up. people that shouldn't have been included, but they're there. And others of it, you see the ups and downs. The kings that are mentioned, you see kings that were good, led people back to God. You see kings who were evil, who led people away from God. Yet they're all mentioned. And Matthew is saying, even in the midst of all the ups and downs, there were 14. And I think he does that very intentionally to remind us that even at the center of that was Jesus. And the very last generation from when they came back to Babylon to Christ, a lot of these names, scholars will say, we have no idea who they were. Historically, they were very insignificant. But I think what Matthew is saying is that even during these seasons where it seems so insignificant, that God is still at the center of it all. That he is working. All that happened before Christ entered into our lives. I think it's a wonderful reminder that all of that, it was leading us towards Christ. Even through all the chaos and the brokenness and the dysfunction that we wrestle with, that God was weaving it all together to lead us to Christ. And all that happens after Christ. Yes, there are victories, but there's also defeats. Yes, there's ups, but there's also downs. There's blessings, but there's also struggles. And I think Matthew is reminding us that even in the midst of all that we experience, the joy, the heartaches, that God is still in control and that he is still at the center of your life. And now, he sends you out to reveal Christ to others. Matthew reminds us that really at the center of human history is Jesus, is God who reigns sovereignly over it all. Dealing with us, yes, in his holiness, in his perfection, in his justice, but inviting us to his grace and his mercy. And I think it's no accident that Matthew, he sculpts the way that he wants to convey the genealogy of Jesus in reminding us, hey, 14 and 14. That at the center of your story, that Jesus is there. That he's anchoring you to his glory. That he's anchoring you to his love, to his grace. And all that is good, all that is ugly, all the highlights, all the moments that you want to forget, all the regrets, all the victories, all the hopes, all the disappointments, I think Matthew is reminding us that Jesus is at the center of it all. And that he is sovereignly reigning over our lives. And that's really the story of Christmas. That it's not just a list of a bunch of names. But it's Matthew's wonderful reminder that where you are right now, at the center of it all, is Jesus. Let's pray together. I want to invite you to declare that news into your hearts again. That Jesus came not only into the history of humanity, but he came into your story. He entered into your story. Because he knew you. And the story of Jesus reminds us that he's still there, at the center of your story. He's still there. Yes, We're imperfect. But even through those imperfections in our lives, he's still there, working out his promises in us. He's still there, reminding us of his victory. He's still there. Reminding you that you are not forgotten. That you're not left behind. That God knows you. That he sees you. And even through all the ups, the highs, the revivals, the breakthroughs, even through all the downs, the chaos, the disappointments, the uncertainties and the questions, even in the seasons where it feels like God is so close and so near, right? But also in those seasons where we feel like, God, I can't hear your voice. It just seems so forgettable, almost like a throwaway. But Matthew reminds us that there are no moments in our lives where it's insignificant to God. Because you are significant to God. Speak that truth. That Jesus is at the center of where you are right now. Speaking his love and grace and mercy to you. That regardless of how you feel, that you now are part of God's family. You're no longer an outsider. And he declares his blessings and his promises over you. So can I invite us? I just feel like it might be appropriate for us to just meditate on that. To pray. Jesus, remind me that in this season that you are at the center of it all. So can I just invite us to do that? And then after a little bit, we want to respond. So let's do that. Let's pray. And let's hear from God's voice. Let's pray together.